Nearly a decade ago, I found myself filling the hours by listening to podcasts while my husband, Brooks, was training with the U.S. Army. Walking the streets of our Army post, I dreamt of creating something for women that bridged that gap between sermon audio and small talk. It was on the floor of my tiny closet on post that very dream. The dream for the Journey Women podcast came to fruition in June of 2017. And today, by God's grace, Journey Women is now a not-for-profit ministry with the aim of moving women to know and love God more. Our monthly and one-time givers help make our mission possible. If you'd like to support the work that we do, you can make a tax-deductible donation by visiting journeywomen.org/give. Thank you for investing in the work of Journey Women. Welcome to the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Beelis. Wherever you are on your journey to glorify God, we are so glad you're here. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll come alongside you in the seasons and challenges of life to move you to know and love God and His Word, to find your hope in the gospel, and to invest deeply in your local church as you go out on mission for the glory of God. Today, we're wrapping up our Back to the Basics series with a conversation about worship with my friend, Natalie Brand. If you don't know her, Natalie is a writer, conference speaker, and Bible teacher who is passionate about women treasuring theology. This is the perfect way to end our Back to the Basics series, which we hope has been really helpful for you guys. I can't wait to share this conversation with Natalie, but before we go there, I just want to say a really big thank you to those of you who support Journey Women Ministries by donating to the podcast. With your help, we are coming alongside more women to move them to know and love God, and we are so grateful. If you'd like to help us, you can do so at journeywomen.org/give. Natalie Brand, welcome to the Journey Women podcast.
Thank you so much, Hunter. It's a privilege to be here.
I have to tell you that I have, in fact, tried to impersonate your actual accent to the team, and I'm very excited for them to get to hear it as they're listening back through this conversation.
Go on then. You've got to do it now. Go on. Give me the impression.
Well, I did tell them that I got a voice memo from you earlier this week, and you told me about how you had listened to our conversation with Glenna Marshall on Scripture Memory, in which I talk about Matthew 4:4. And right. You said that your children go to the fridge to have a bite from a block of cheese, which I haven't heard that phrase in the U.S. very often. So I was intrigued by that. And then you told me that you were going to, and I quote, put a note in the fridge that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, to remind them that they ought to snack on scripture as they have a snack.
That's hilarious. That was a little bit My Fair Lady-esque, like a bit London. That was a bit Hackney. Like you selling flowers and Hampton Court. But no, yes, my children basically get the block of cheese, fit their teeth around it and bite down. And then we have to marry up the teeth marks on the cheese with the child.
Fantastic. Well, maybe after this interview, we can do a replay of that and I might be a bit better. But you do need to tell the listeners where you're coming from, because I'm sure they're curious after hearing all of this talk.
Yeah. So I'm, we're in the middle of the UK, kind of like bullseye middle of the UK, but we're both from the south, right by the sea, but we're living here because of ministry. So it's a very different British accent to Di Hanke, who I know you had on recently. He has a very strong Welsh accent.
So. Yes. He was so fantastic. And, I always talk to people from the UK and end up feeling really uneducated. And I don't think that this is going to help my cause in any way, because you have your PhD. Tell us what you've done your doctoral work in.
Yeah, I did it on union with Christ and reformed spirituality. So this was over a decade ago when we weren't talking about union with Christ. Praise God, we are talking about it a lot more now. And it's almost become synonymous with Christian spirituality, which it should, thoroughly Calvinistic. So yeah, my PhD was on union with Christ and bringing back a corporate spirituality of the church, looking at complementarity, Ephesians 5, how Christ is married to the church. It was good fun. It was a while away.
I think it's fantastic that you were focused on complementarianism in an era in which there weren't very many women who were pursuing professional kind of theological study that fell into that kind of way of thinking. So can you just tell me a little bit about how you landed in seminary and how the Lord has used it to equip you and prepare you for the ministry work that he has for you today?
Yeah, that's a good question, because it was not what I expected. So I didn't do well at school. I didn't work hard. I was completely jaded and apathetic at school. So I didn't even get what you guys would be like high school qualifications. Didn't get anything that would get me into university. And then I became a believer basically at the turn of the millennium. Literally, I think possibly even that night. And and then the Lord just kind of switched on my brain, and it was really weird. And I suddenly just really wanted to spend all my time in the Word and not do anything else. And then because of that, I was asking questions like, what is predestination and what is election? And yeah, all those kind of things. And just thought I'd just got to go to Bible college. So I went to this tiny little Bible college / seminary down in South Wales. This is like 20 odd years ago. It's now Union under Mike Reeves, but it was a different place back then. And I think they just let me in because I knew the 5 points of Calvin. And they were just, I was like literally 2 years old, AD from a teenage life of being in the world. And just I liked it there because people were serious. Like everybody was in the library reading, not trying to find a spouse. So I just stayed there and never really left. Did the BA, did the MA, and then the principal at the time, Dr. Errol Davis, he said, you've got to stay on and do the PhD. And I was like, that's balmy, but okay, whatever you say, boss. So and the Lord has really blessed me and favored me in that way. And I look back and think, how is that possible? I think he has enabled me in that way. None of that is from me. That's just his goodness.
Well, that is so fantastic. And there's so many ways that the Lord has enabled you to serve the church. Right now, the way that I know you is through probably what is an overflow of the ministry that God's given you in your local church. And that is through your written work, Priscilla, Where Are You? And I actually think I've been sharing this incorrectly. I think I've been sharing it as Where Are You, Priscilla? But Priscilla, Where Are You? And it's such a fantastic little book on, really, I keep saying why women need theology, but the subtitle is a call to joyful theology. So could you tell us a little bit about what theology is and why we as women in particular need it?
So I think the book came out of a place of the need for redefinition for theology, particularly for women. So women, when we hear theology, we think of a vocational theology course that is for preachers or professors. We don't actually think theology is just the heartbeat of the Christian life.
Right.
But something that really kind of transformed me as I was reading for the book and researching the book and writing the book was this amazing quote from John Owen when he says, all true Christians are God's theologians as a saving light of the gospel has been bestowed upon them. All true Christians are God's theologians, which is fascinating, really, if you think about it. Why did he say God's theologians and not just all true Christians? All Christians are theologians. And Owen goes on to make the point that if you don't love God, you're actually an outsider to theology, which puts into question, you know, all these professors who are darkening halls of universities all over the world, who we would say are world-class theologians, and yet probably many of them we know are liberal, perhaps even don't have any faith, would say that they don't have faith. And yet that's what our understanding of theology is. So, you know, Owen is making an amazing point here that faith is what qualifies the theologian, saving faith, because it's only those who have faith who can know God. And that's what theology is. It's the pursuit of knowledge of God. Theos is Greek for God, logos, Latin for word. It's the study of the knowledge of God, pursuing hard into who God is and knowing him and his gospel.
Yeah, 100%. You know, I think I've always heard the argument that like the actual word theology means the study of God. And so, you know, we talk about how everybody has a theology, so to speak. But I love the
enhanced view that, like, well, who is God? There's only one true God. And so there's only one type of true theologian, right? And that impacts our understanding of how our theology really drives our devotion. Because if we're not really studying the one true God, then it's not going to drive our devotion towards God, right? So can you tell us a little bit about how theology influences our love for God and thereby our worship of him?
Yeah. So, well, let me take, first of all, that definition further. If we think about the fact that God is a self-revealing God, our triune God in the Bible is a self-revealing God.
Right.
From Genesis to Revelation, he is revealing himself to his people. And there is no extent that he doesn't go to reveal himself. From the, you know, the skies declare the glory of God.
Yes.
The word, the living word that he penetrates human language and gives us his holy scripture. And then the word, the divine word incarnate in Christ, that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, would indwell the womb of a virgin. What extent does he not go to reveal himself to his creatures? And so when you think about it that way, and you think about the fact that the Bible is the base camp of all theology, it's our main resource, it's where we start, where God has revealed himself in his word, then actually theology is an invitation by God, a self-revealing God, to us, his people. It's an invitation, and therefore it's a grace. You know, so theology is a grace. It's not, you know, big books and dusty concepts and words we can't pronounce and concepts we can't get our head around. It's the grace of a self-revealing God inviting his people, come know me. Come know me more. Feast on me and the things that I am. He wants us to know him.
Yes.
And I think the key thing is that we talk about how we love God, but so many of us then don't have an appetite to know him.
Right.
And that just doesn't make any sense. You know, to know God is to love him, and to love him is to know him. It doesn't make any sense to divorce those things. It's kind of like when you would have gone out perhaps on your first date with Brooks, and perhaps, I don't know where you would have gone, maybe did the Dairy Queen.
Definitely not.
This is an ignorant friend. But let me just imagine this couple at the Dairy Queen for their first date, and she's like explaining who she is and her siblings and where she was brought up and who her fifth grade teacher was or whatever, all this information. And he really, really likes this girl. He really likes her. He's not going to say, hold on there, like way too much information. I really like you, but I don't need to know all this stuff.
Yeah.
And yet we do that with God all the time. You know, we're lazy, we're overwhelmed. We don't have the drive and the appetite for God to know him in that way. We just, oh yeah, I love God. And we kind of carry on in the way that we normally go about. You know, we read the same passages, we say the same prayers, we read the same Christian books, or at least they're on the same level. We never push harder and deeper into the mm-hmm. things of God, which doesn't make any sense because he's an inexhaustible God. He's incomprehensible, inexhaustible. Like, he's unfathomable. There's so much. Like, he's a country that we cannot explore everything. These amazing, beautiful mountains of truth in doctrine that we can explore. And yet we say, no, I'm just going to stay to the shallows where it's comfortable.
Right.
But what's sad is that then many of us find God boring because we don't push into those new places of wonder and of knowledge of him. We find him boring, and we've basically made God like a bigger version of ourselves. Whereas mm-hmm. if one thing I've learned in the study of theology is that you learn the creator-creature distinction. You learn that he is so entirely other than us. And with that, you get wonder, the wonder of God, the awesomeness of God, the mightiness of God. And all the mystery that is wrapped up in our God and in his gospel moves us to worship. Mm-hmm. You know, I love the fact our friend Jenny Manley, when she was writing The Good Portion, Christ, she was writing it in a coffee shop near where she lives. And she said there were times she just had to stop and just worship when she was writing about the hypostatic union of Christ. And that's what it is. Theology drives our worship. It's not a separate thing. It's the food and the fuel of our worship. You know, you can't be expected to be bowed over in just awe and wonder of who God is unless you're exploring who he is.
Yeah.
And it's great. If your spiritual life is flat, and you're cold and you're complacent and you're dragging your feet and you find, you know, you haven't experienced joy, Christian joy, then, you know, it's this, it's the things of theology that will move you to places of excitement and exhilaration and worship and wonder.
Natalie said, you can't be expected to be bowed over in awe and wonder of who God is unless you're exploring who He is. It's why our hearts swell with affection for God when we sing those rich hymns about Him, isn't it? Like Great is Thy Faithfulness, or In Christ Alone, or my favorite Christmas hymn, one I wish we sang all year long, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's why our hearts lean heavenward when we recite, Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It's why we feel the weight of God's character a bit more as we hum, Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. It's why we remember the goodness of Christ and the hope of our own salvation when we sing the very gospel put to words. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. These songs lift our hearts in adoration to the Lord because they provide such specific and clear doctrine about who God is. The very words lift our eyes as we remember who God is and what He has done in Christ. In this episode, we're not just talking about the worship songs we sing, but this helps paint the picture a bit more of how our doctrine, our understanding of who God is, really does fuel our worship, whether that's singing with our voice or our living out of our understanding of God in the daily pockets and moments of our days. Our doctrine does not merely stay in our minds. It flows out into our hearts and through our words and our hands. That, my friends, is why good doctrine and sound theology is worth eternally pursuing.
I couldn't agree more. And then I think on the flip side of that, the danger of not really devoting ourselves to the study of who God is and yet claiming like to love God is that we're actually going to be using the name of God and we're going to be using God Himself to excuse love for other things. And that's incredibly dangerous. And the scriptures have warning after warning after warning against that, using spirituality or religiosity as a means by which to excuse our own love for other things. And so I'm like, we constantly have to be recalibrating to who God is and reminding ourselves who He is. Otherwise, we might not actually be loving God, even though we claim to. And I love the examples that you have offered in your book of women who were really devoted to this. So can you offer us some scriptural examples of women who devoted themselves both to knowing and loving God?
Yeah. So I think, I mean, obviously scripture is full of people who knew and loved the Lord, but ones that come to mind would be, well, obviously Lois and Eunice and 2 Timothy, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, and how he's brought up in their faith and in their knowledge of things of God. Paul writes, from childhood, you've been acquainted from the scriptures, like carry on in what you've been brought up. So there's clearly a domestic situation where these women of robust theology have shaped the minds of little Timothy into this man who is such an asset to the church. And so for this reason alone, women should be doing theology. Women are theologians, not like, we'll leave this to the men. Why should all men have all the fun? Like, this is why we need women theologians in the home. And there's Phoebe and so many other women. But I think the one that stands up for me most is Priscilla, who we find in Acts 18. Yeah, she's this great exemplar of a woman who, and we only see a slice of her, but she clearly is robust in her walk and in her her knowledge and desire for the things of God.
Oh, I particularly enjoy her example. So for those who haven't heard about Priscilla, can you tell us a little bit about how she models this for us?
Yeah. So we find her chiefly in Acts 18. So Paul is at the end of his second missionary journey, and he's left Athens and he's gone to Corinth, and he meets this missionary couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And they fled Rome because the Roman emperor doesn't like Christians. So they're persecuted, and yet they're Jews. So they're probably persecuted double, both for being Jewish in Europe in the diaspora and also being Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they fled their home in Rome, and now they're in Corinth. But they're street artisans, they're leather workers. So they're probably making tents and clothes and pavilions and all these things. And Paul bumps into them. We don't know whether he knew they had a common friend or literally it's just a marketplace providential meeting. But he stays with them. And obviously he loves this couple and they love him. And they work together and live together for 18 months. And Priscilla is this person who, you know, she clearly wasn't well-educated. She just lived with the Apostle Paul and her husband. And you can imagine that she gleaned everything off the Apostle. And they had great late-night chats about the things that matter most. And then they go on to Ephesus and they're doing the three of them. Paul takes Priscilla and Aquila with him because this is a valuable, you know, he really prizes them as co-workers. And then he goes on and they stay in Ephesus. But you've got this great passage. It's really fascinating because it seems out of tradition, really, or out of habit, that Luke is following Paul. And then in Acts 18, he suddenly leaves Paul and goes back to Priscilla and Aquila in chapter 18 and explains about this young chap coming from North Africa named Apollos and how he's preaching and how Priscilla and Aquila, this is verses 24 onwards, pull him aside because Apollos is an articulate guy. He's no rookie. He knows his Bible. He knows it well. Mm-hmm. But he seems to be preaching the baptism of John, not a Trinitarian baptism that the Lord initiated and ordained. And so they pull him aside and correct him in that. And it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And that's just an amazing thing. Like, it's just this tiny incident. And yet Luke thinks it's so important, significant enough to, you know, take us away from Paul. And here you have this encounter of three people, and Priscilla and her husband are feeding and discipling and correcting Apollos this in the faith doctrinally. You know, he wasn't speaking heresy, but they knew enough of their theology to see gaps and holes. Mm. And so they correct him. But what they do, it's not even that in a way that it's where Apollos goes on. You know, they feed him and they encourage him and they protect him from error and harm doctrinally. And then he goes on and has this epic ministry in Corinth and becomes like the leading evangelist in Corinth. And so when I was thinking about writing the book, because of what you said, why do women need theology? People, I was working for Union on faculty and loads of people were saying to me, you know, tell us, why do women need theology? And they wanted to know. It wasn't that they actually didn't
were
think
challenging
they did.
You.
Yeah. And then I thought, I'm just going to write a book about this because I need to just kind of have my talk ready. And if I write a book, then I'll have it well ordered in my mind. It's exactly that Priscilla is doing this amazing job of protecting her siblings in Christ, you know, like we should all be.
Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing. They're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. Yeah, I think, you know, what I'm seeing a lot in the broader Christian sphere, doing ministry here locally and then also nationally, I guess, like in the broader Christian sphere. I see a lot of women who they want to exercise discernment and they want to be devoted to the things of God. And yet their focus is just slightly off, Natalie. Like, I think our focus as a whole has become more on potentially, like, you take a situation like Apollos, right? And instead of having a robust theology and being able to come to the table and to have a dialogue and to offer correction in love, it's like, for whatever reason, we have taken the place of the theological police and, like, said, we're just going to cut off every Apollos that's in error out there, call them a heretic, and not even really be able to articulate theologically why that's the case. And so I think this is such a great example for us in our current Christian cultural context to really, again, place the emphasis where emphasis is due. Like, we need to know and love God. And then as a result of that, that's where our focus ought to be. Like, not necessarily on discernment blogging or intaking that kind of content. Our content, it's like this example of really being able to identify a counterfeit bill, right? Like, how do we do that? Well, we do that by knowing the authentic version of what we're hoping to preserve. And so I just want to encourage women that this isn't something that we need to outsource to others, but really we have this wonderful opportunity to grow in our knowledge and love for God, in our worship of God as a result. And then a natural kind of overflow is going to be the opportunity to very richly serve the church. So tell me what kind of protection theologically sound women would offer to the church.
Yeah. And I think what you said is good, Hunter, because just before I jump into that we need to be humble in our orthodoxy. Our theology isn't just another excuse to condemn our brother or sister. It's that humble orthodoxy. So I agree. Kind of protection. The book, I found a quote from Jonathan Lehman as I was writing the book. There's an article he wrote for Nine Marks about how women are essential and indispensable to the church. And there was just one quote that I took out and really used in the book because it was just Priscilla, had Priscilla written all over it. And the quote is this. Lehman says that there's never a shortage of serpentine or beastly attacks against the church. Every woman, therefore, should desire to be equipped for the work of the ministry of building up the body of Christ. Every woman needs rock solid doctrine. Imagine if every woman in your church had it, what kind of protection would that give your church? And I just thought, wow, that's amazing what she's doing. Priscilla is a woman of rock solid doctrine. She knows enough to know when there's problems, and yet she lovingly draws Apollos aside and protects him from error or from holes or all those things. And it's just the same with women, you know, and you know, whether we're in the church setting or in the domestic home setting, if we have good theology, then we protect those that we love, and yes, we protect our church. And so sound doctrine protects the church, the body of Christ. If we move into error, mm-hmm, then we no longer protect the body. I love the fact that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he builds on this picture of the body, of the church being the body and all these different members. And what's happening with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos is exactly this, that, for example, we've got all these different members on our body, and if we fall down, then our hand jumps out and protects our face from the ground. Or if we're going to trip, the other foot like jumps forward and protects us so we don't break our nose or the pavement or whatever. And so that the body, the bodily members are instinctively protecting each other because our body is one united organic whole thing. And it's the same with the church. You know, we should be instinctively protecting our brothers and sisters, our church siblings, in the body. And the way we do this is from error. So if you're sat down with a sister in Christ and she's talking about something that just sounds really off, you know, we need to be able to protect her from error. And goodness knows there's so much bad man-centered theology out there, the kind of stuff that hits the New York Times, you know, it's never the good stuff, the list that you find, New York Times bestselling list. Most of it's man-centered stuff. And that's why it's so popular, because we like to feed our own egos with man-centered theology. But if we could sit down with our sister and lead her into places of truth, then we're protecting her from error, because we know there's a slippery slope from error to blasphemy to apostasy. Right. You know, Satan loves shoddy theology. And so we serve one another and protect each other doctrinally.
What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about PrepDish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about PrepDish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with PrepDish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try PrepDish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free. And in order to be able to identify error, right, or in order to be able to teach what is good, to use the language of Titus, we need to know what is good. And how do we get to what is good? Well, like you said, God himself is good, and thereby we know what is good as we intake his word. So Why is it important for us to regularly be intaking God's word and striving for maturity in the Christian faith so that we can be able to serve one another in these ways?
Yeah, I mean, on a very basic level, the chief commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and Deuteronomy 6:5 and Matthew 22. So this is the main reason we're here. This is the reason why that God gave us an intellect, so that we could drive the sharp end of our intellect into knowing him. That's why we have a brain in our head, not to organize our bodies, but to know our creator. You can imagine Adam lying there in Eden, and the Lord breathes into him. And he's lying there, and, you know, why is that brain there? So he can number the animals chiefly, so he can understand who his wife is chiefly, so he can do the gardening or whatever. No. His chief reason he has a brain there is that he can walk with God in the garden and know his creator, because that's the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's imperative that we know the God that we confess, and we've said that. But to strive for maturity in the Christian faith then is the same thing, because to know God is to love him. We don't divorce the two things. Every book, every page in our theology books, in our scripture, in our commentaries, all of those pages exist to fan into flame love for God. And so theology exists because worship exists, to mirror something that Piper said years ago. But we can't, you know, that's what I love about Titus so much. And I know that you're with me on this, that the whole book of Titus, Paul never differentiates between this is Christian life and this is doctrine. You know, I'm talking about Christian life now, and now I'm going to talk about the doctrine stuff, and now we're going back to Christian life, you know, and now this is the application. It's all just weaved in the whole way, because, you know, at the end of the day, discipleship is dependent on theology, and theology is dependent on discipleship. And the whole of Titus is about discipleship.
Yes.
And in that is teach what is good, teach sound doctrine, teach the ladies not to blaspheme their doctrine of God, but to adorn that doctrine of God by their holy living. So, yeah, I think we need to stop changing. Like, this is doctrine Sunday school, and this is discipleship Sunday school, and it's Christianity Sunday school. This is all the same. This is about loving God. And because we know who God is, then wanting to be like him, be holy because he is holy. So yeah, I love that about Titus, that sound doctrine breeds godly living.
Straight
Scripture is filled with reminders of the importance of growing in godliness, spiritual maturity, and theological doctrine. In Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us that God is building up the body of his church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Hebrews 6:1 challenges believers to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and to go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Maybe this is just me, but it can sometimes be easy for me to think of growing in spiritual maturity as kind of another to-do or checklist item, maybe something I should do to be growing in my faith. I mean, even the words themselves sound a little stuffy, don't they? Spiritual maturity and theological accuracy and doctrinal integrity. But friends, our personal pursuit of spiritual growth and maturity is not just a to-do. Our spiritual maturity is tethered to the growth and protection of others in the local church. It is essential to the body, and it is vital to our fulfillment of the Great Commission and the gospel going forth. Do you see how all the things we've discussed in this Back to the Basics series are all tying together? The gospel, Bible study, scripture meditation, prayer, church, discipleship, evangelism, worship. These spiritual disciplines, these means and rhythms of grace, they sanctify us, they bolster our faith, and they promote our spiritual growth, not just personally, but corporately. And what's more, our growth in these things is for God's glory and for our joy. At the end of the day, these disciplines are all meant to press us into a person. The rhythms of grace are ultimately meant to draw us more deeply into the heart of God Himself. As we wholeheartedly pursue to know God more accurately, we will find ourselves overflowing with love and affection for Him. Our pursuit of right theology will inevitably lead us to worship and praise of the one we come to know. And our joy in worship in God brings Him joy and glory. So, sisters, let's strive for theological soundness and doctrinal accuracy and spiritual maturity, not just so that we look strong in our faith or have good answers at our next Bible study, but in order that we might more fully love, worship, and enjoy God.
Yes, 100%. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, to use the language of Titus 1:1. I think that has really helped me, Natalie, just in sometimes I think we see older women who exemplify this well. Like, let's say it's the example that we discussed of Priscilla in scripture, or let's just say that it's like you and I, and I'm like, man, I would really love to be where Natalie is spiritually. And I start to feel really discouraged, you know, and you're like, I need to read all these books and I need to do all these things. And then you realize like it all just dwindles back to this, like knowing and loving God. And I get to do that on a personal level today as I open up my Bible and seek to live in light of its truths within the four walls of my own home. So what I'd love to discuss, though, is we've talked a lot about that, like what our how our personal kind of daily worship is so important. And yet what's interesting, I think maybe I come at it from that angle, Natalie, because we have so emphasized like public worship in Christian culture at large in the, for however many decades, right? But I would love for women to understand the interconnectivity of those two things, the value and importance and significance of our daily worship as we live it out in with the people that we love, and also our corporate worship and the necessity of both of those things. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So I was thinking about that. The fact that our personal worship informs our corporate worship.
Exactly.
So the worship that we are, the man or the woman that we are at home on our knees is the measure of who we are. The measure of a Christian is his prayer life, I've heard it said. So when we strip everything back, and there's no conferences and lanyards and bookstores and microphones, and it's just us and the Word, and not even us, you know, our favorite speaker or whatever it is, just us and the Word. That is, I think, the measure of our spirituality, of how robust we are. I mean, the Puritans used to go into closets for reasons. You know, the Puritans, they would have their prayer closets because that was in their private space. That was where they were meeting God. And no doubt when they went then to church, all of that fed into the corporate body. You know, I was thinking about, ironically, about the closet thing and the fact that you're taking the closet thing into a whole other level.
I was actually just like self-analyzing whether or not I have like perverted the purity of the closet by putting a computer and an influencer light in here.
No, you're a moth. You know, moths lives in the closet. They stay in the closet. Butterflies flit everywhere, but you're a moth. Yeah. You're stuck in a place, in a private place. It's really profound that who we are at home feeds into the mm-hmm. corporate body. I think the corporate body is our expression. You know, we are saved as a body. The New Testament, the whole of the Bible, but certainly the New Testament is a corporate document, mm-hmm. And it's written to the body of the church. But we can only take our brothers and sisters into places where we have gone. I've heard people say the pastor needs to read, the pastor needs to grow, because he can only take his congregation as far as he has gone in mm-hmm. his own walk with the Lord. But isn't that true for all of us? Like, we can only feed each other and encourage one another spiritually and theologically, you know, in our Bible knowledge, whatever it may be, in our knowledge of God and our enjoyment of God. We can only encourage and disciple one another in the way that we, up to the point that we have come. And that's what's so wonderful about back to Titus, always back to Titus.
I'm loving this.
he's saying, you know, tell the women, the older women, to teach the younger women. So I've seen so many young older women in the churches, like that they look at the younger generations and they're intimidated. You know, they're all educated at university and they're all articulate and confident in a way that many of these women were at home and are homemakers. And at least this is the case in the UK. And so they think, what can I offer to that young woman? She's doing things I was never doing. Mm-hmm. You know, particularly here where that's probably more of both motherhood and career in the church. And it's great because you could say to the older woman, yeah, but like, you've got so much to offer. Why don't you disciple this younger lady in the faith? But because you've then given those older ladies something to do, they then want to, they feel useful, and then they have a more appetite and they have more hunger. So he's kind of, let's just say, activating everybody, isn't he?
Yes.
In that discipleship, saying you all need it because you're all going to feed into one another.
Yes.
You know, our daily worship impacts, shapes, informs, feeds our corporate worship, the life of the body. So we definitely, definitely need both.
Absolutely. You know, I think one of the things that the Lord has really given us as a grace to help increase our hunger and our appetite to grow in these ways is one another, right?
Right,
so like,
right.
I have been so personally challenged by women who are older than me to continue to sink my teeth, so to speak, to continue the feeding analogy that we began with into God's word. So talk to me a little bit about how we can develop more of an appetite for God's word and what it looks like to really enjoy God through the study of theology and to strive to do that through our daily kind of worship of the Lord.
Yeah, I think the first thing to say would be, and it's such a great question, Hunter, that we should never forget to just simply ask the Spirit to give us more affection for Christ, to
Amen.
Give us more hunger for the things of God, that we could just simply pray, Lord, give me more of a love and a hunger for you.
Yeah.
You know, wean me off this world and give me a vision of how lovely you are. You know, that's the whole point of the book, the Priscilla book, was to make the point that the gold in theology, if theology is digging deep, then the gold in theology is God himself. It's not accolades, it's not published books, it's not degrees, it's not profile or all these things, mm-hmm. certificates. It is God himself. He is the treasure in theology. We need to ask God to give us that, because he's the one who's given us all, you know, when we come to him and we're regenerated by his spirit and we have a desire for him, that's only God given. So he is, of course, going to give us more and more of a desire for him. Absolutely. But I love, can I just share with you a really great quote from C.S. Lewis, who is a pal of mine, which he says, he's basically making the point that theology feeds our devotional life. So this is Jack Lewis. "For my own part, I tend to find the doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than the devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await many others. I believe that many who find that nothing happened when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find their heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand." And that is like,
yes,
that is the Priscilla book, and just said by Jack in just one paragraph, you know. And I love this, would find that the heart sings unbidden, you know, that we would enjoy God in a way that we are bound to in eternity, that we will in the throne room of eternity, our hearts will sing unbidden. And he's making the point that it's not devotional books that do that, but theology books about God. And I love that. I met a pastor recently who said he was really struggling spiritually, and he had been diagnosed with cancer and he was taken off work. And he said the thing that really roused me spiritually was reading a book by Bob Latham on the Holy Trinity. Just knowing more of who his God was roused him from apathy and coldness. So, yeah, how can we develop an appetite for God? I think we need to crack open the word, of course. First of all, the word is the base camp of all theology. But then to think, I want to go deep into this and get commentaries and systematics. And what does it actually mean that Christ is 100% God and 100% man? What does it mean that our Trinity is three in one? You know, that we can go into places, push harder into God and understand more of who he is. Augustine was a man who had such an appetite for God because he sought to know the God that he professed. And there's one great bit in his confessions and his spiritual autobiography. He calls God his holy sweetness. And I just think, wow, I want to have that desire for God where he is my, God is my holy sweetness, that worshipful heart. So I really think that if you start pushing harder into God, you cannot get bored spiritually, and you will find mystery and wonder and worship that's natural, and it takes you to your knees.
Absolutely. Well, I can hear so many different, you know, theologians of old that have influenced and had an impact on your own theology, but I would love to hear from you as we bring this conversation to a close, Natalie, who it is that's had the greatest impact on your understanding and expression of theology.
Yeah, I think obviously the word is like the first thing. It's never, we never outgrow the word. It's always the word. And I think the Apostle Paul, obviously, he is so obsessed with this in Christness, our union with Christ. And that really transformed my spiritual life. And since then, I've been always banging on about union with Christ. And from that, Calvin, you know, he says, Calvin really takes this a Pauline understanding of the gospel and of Christian life and develops it in his institutes. And it's a glorious book. I really recommend people get into Calvin. But I think you'll agree with me that Spurgeon has a special place in our hearts.
Yes.
So I just love Spurgeon, and I've been reading him for 20 odd years. And he talks about Christ with such a tenderness, from him, but also the tenderness of Christ towards us, the sinner.
Yeah.
And union with Christ is, again, just flows all the way through what Spurgeon says, that Christ is the beloved of our souls. And yeah, so Spurgeon, definitely. Piper, big Piperite. And I think when we're thinking about where theology and worship coincide, for me, you know, Shane and Shane have had a massive impact for me because it's basically all I listened to for the last 20 odd years, because they belt out their doxology. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit. And they are robust theologians who sing out their confession.
Yes, I love it. Yes, I love it too. And you know, We didn't even talk about the word doxology, which we should. And, you know, I'd love for you to offer just a brief definition of doxology as we close, because that was really our heart behind starting, right, with the gospel, which is what we started with in this series. And then our hope with ending with the topic of worship is really seeing how our theology drives our doxology. So can you help the listeners understand what doxology is? I think it's a perfect place to end conversation, but also this current series, Back to the Basics.
Yeah. I mean, if we are reading theology and we're not driven to worship, then that's not theology. The whole point of theology is to move us, drive us to worship. And worship is, as you said, it's the basic is a complete understatement, because that is the whole reason we're here. The whole reason we're here, right from the beginning in the garden. So doxology is, well, we take it obviously from those key places in scripture, like the end of Romans, the end of Jude, where there's those doxologies. But it's profound, because if you look at those doxologies, which we frequently use at the end of our services,
right,
they're so Trinitarian. So for me, it's a doxology, as in it's our praise, it's our worship, it's our praise of God. That's what the word means. But it, because of that, has to be Trinitarian, because we worship a triune God. So if we push into who God is in his triunity, then our praise just comes from our lips in just a really kind of natural way. We can only worship God as he is, and his very nature is this triunity, that he is a triune God. So what some of the women that have impacted me in life, like Anne Griffith and Charity Lee Smith, who wrote Before the Throne of God Above, these are women, you know, hundreds of years ago, not educated. Charity Lee Smith wrote Before the Throne of God Above when she was 22.
Wow.
And she, that is a hymn that is just rammed full of doctrine.
100%.
And she hasn't divorced her doctrine from her doxology. She's singing her profession, her confession.
Yes. Let me just say, read it, see it, say it, sing it. And I'm not talking about necessarily singing it with your voice, but singing it with your life, you know?
Right.
And I think a lot of people miss that whenever I publish Read It, See It, Say It, Sing It. They thought I literally meant like actually sing it to memorize it. And I'm like, yeah, we do. We sing scripture to remember it and to rehearse it and to get it in, jam it into our heads and our hearts and to let it reverberate wherever we go. But it ought to be the same with our very lives, just like you're talking about. The doctrine drives our devotion. Sound doctrine drives sound living. Like, our theology drives our doxology. Like, it's all so interconnected. And yes, will we sing it like with our voice? 100%. And we'll also be simultaneously living it with our lives in such a way that we'll sing of, you know, the glories of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and that is our eternity. That is our destination. That is what we have been made to do. Don't you feel your best, like your most human, your most raw, your most, when you're just belting out confession of who God is? And
yes.
We forget ourselves and we do what we were created to do. Yeah.
So let's do that, ladies. Let's do that. Natalie, thank you so much for helping us to do that a little bit more today. Truly an answer to prayer. Thank you for your ministry. Also, I just want to say, if you're struggling with a particular sin struggle, we see this in Titus 2 as well, not to go back there, but you know, the ladies not being slanderous, but devoting themselves to teaching what is good to the younger women. If you still find yourself struggling with your tongue, Natalie has a brand new book out called Scuttlebutt Letters, and I am very excited to read it myself, because I have personally been convicted in this area. So thank you so much. It's been such a joy to have you on the Journey Women podcast today.
Hi, I'm Melinda from Louisiana. It is a joy to give to Journey Women, because the truth and wisdom I receive from listening encourage me in practical ways to live a life of ordinary faithfulness to God. Thanks, Journey Women.
You guys, we pray that this episode, and not just this episode, but the entire Back to the Basics series, really encourages you to know and love God more. You can find all the supplementary helps that we mentioned in the series at our Journey Women specific storefront with 10 of those bookstore at the link in our show notes. You can also find all the sponsor links and coupon codes mentioned in the podcast at journeywomen.org/sponsors. As always, thanks for listening. It's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. We are going to take a quick break to plan our next series, so make sure you're subscribed to the podcast so you don't miss new episodes this summer, and follow us on socials at Journey Women Ministries to receive the latest updates. You can find past episodes wherever you listen to podcasts or on our website, journeywomen.org. See you this summer, friends.